Hey, my name is Josh. Welcome to Belmont Baptist Church. I am normally the guy who is up here behind a guitar, but today I have the opportunity to be behind a podium, and so thank you to Pastor John for the opportunity to be able to preach out of Psalm 96. And we've been going through this series, and it's called Sing to the Lord. And it's been exciting, and for me, I've really enjoyed it because what it really does is it gives us a great perspective of what worship looks like. And it not only gives us a great perspective of what worship looks like, it allows us to really see the character of God. It allows us to really rejoice as we talk about singing of his salvation, telling of it from day to day, as we look at his greatness and his coming judgment. And so if this is your first time here today, I'll give you kind of a recap of what we've been through. The first week we talked about sing of his salvation. And so just the idea that, man, when it says tell of his salvation from day to day, that we should be rejoicing and singing and celebrating of the fact that God, through his son, Jesus Christ, allowed salvation, that through Jesus, we would have a way to the Lord. And so sing of his salvation. Last week, Pastor John talked about sing of his greatness. And I love the example that Pastor John gave of a grain of sand. And if you were to take it over there to the Berglund Center, if you're new to Roanoke, it's that big concert venue over there on Orange Avenue. And the idea of, as you're looking at this grain of sand and comparing it to the greatness of the Berglund Center, that, man, the Lord is even greater than that in comparison. And that is something that we should be celebrating about and rejoicing. And so we have taken up the challenge as a church to be able to memorize Psalm 96, the 13 verses of it. And it's been exciting to hear different people who have already started in that. And so before we even get started, I wanted to invite up the Adams family. We are so blessed to have Margaret lead worship for us a couple times a month. And Greg and Margaret are such a blessing to the church and our church family. And so we're bringing up Joshua, Caleb, Eleanor, and Peyton. And they have a little something to share for us as a family. And they have taken up the challenge of beginning to memorize Psalm 96. So I'm going to hand that over to you guys.
Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name.
Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised.
He is to be feared
above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. The Lord made the heavens.
Honor and majesty are before him.
Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary.
Lord,
families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength.
To the Lord, glory we do his name,
an offering into his court. O worship the Lord in a beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Hail among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is also firmly established. It shall not be moved. Shall judge the people righteously.
All right, let's give them a round of applause. Great job. Great job. Thank you guys very much. Good job. Man, I need to brush up on my own memorization of that. So I love that. This is what it looks like. And so today what we're talking about is sing of his glory. It's in verse 7 through 10. And I'm excited, as I've been reading through 7:10, I see this overarching theme of God's glory, and that is something that we should be celebrating and rejoicing in. And there's also a piece of this that says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. And what a beautiful picture that the Adams have done for us and what that looks like of giving glory to the Lord as a family, of memorizing scripture together as a family. And actually with that, I'll let you know, next Sunday, July 28th, from 6:30 to 7:30, we're going to have an exciting opportunity to kind of close out our series by celebrating with ice cream at Blue Cow Ice Cream. And so the Adams family have kind of stepped up, and what's a cool thing is Pastor John actually gave a challenge to the children as well as now the youth, so the youth are in this too, And if you can memorize Psalm 96, the verse in its entirety, you'll get two scoops of ice cream. If you can memorize one or a couple verses of it, you'll get one scoop of ice cream. And I think we even made it so that the children, if you can partner up with your siblings or with a friend from class, then that'll still count for you. So youth, as you guys are doing it, if you want to go to Joel and recite your verses to him, Joel is going to make sure that you guys get some ice cream, and the same for the children. So this Sunday and next Sunday, you're welcome to go see Ed and Christy Shepherd. They're going to be out in the lobby. And if you guys want to recite your verses, the children and the youth for that, we'll rejoice with ice cream. And if you're like me, my wife and I love ice cream. That's like a food staple in our house. We need to have it all the time. Sing of his glory. So today we dive into Psalm 7 through 10. And what I really see is that the psalmist exhorts readers to worship the Lord through a couple different things. I see unity, I see offering, and I see through witnessing. And so if you're like me and you want to remember things like a little bit easier, I do alliteration. So really what I see in this passage is three R's, right? That there is a rallying together. It says rally together as families in that sense. There's a response that we respond in offering as we come into the courts of the Lord. And there's also this report aspect of we report as witnesses and what that looks like. The idea of almost like a news reporter that we experience the Lord's glory and we get to report that to others. We get to witness that to others. And that's what Psalm 7 through 10, these verses lead us to do. And so for me, as I read through it, there's a couple things that I noticed just about Psalm 96 in general as I've been studying it, and it's been exciting. We've gone through verses 1 through 6, and this is kind of like that perfect halfway mark, right? That we've got 7 through 13 left, and verses 1 through 6, what I see is kind of this personal call to worship. It says, sing to the Lord, bless his name, and there's all personal sense of worship and examining the character of the Lord. And then verse 7, what's interesting is that the psalmist almost just shines a mirror on the first six verses, because it's almost like it restarts, and if you're into poetry, then the first verse you see that says, sing, 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 and here we are in verse 7, and it switches, and now it says, ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. In other translations, it says, give, 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 this sense of giving glory to the Lord. And I love that. And so, but now what I realize is that the psalmist kind of, he emphasizes this more of a unity that takes place as he talks about, man, as we give glory as families and what that looks like, the sense of unity here, the sense of plurality. And then just like a song, as we've sung Psalm 96 for a couple weeks now, this just begins to build. So I keep thinking of like a song and how, you know, a song will start off with a nice verse and, you know, you've got one person singing and then it moves on to like a pre-chorus and a couple more people come in. And then finally, as we get to the end of the psalm, it's like this big chorus and we realize that all of creation is now joining in worshiping the Lord and all of his glory and his coming judgment and just rejoicing in that. And so the first part is rally. It's this rallying together as families. And so as we look at verse 7 through 8, that's going to be up on the screens. It says this, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. And so again, you'll see the three words ascribe, that those are underlined and that repetition that happens there. But what I love is that the psalmist, again, emphasizes this sense of family and the idea of, man, as we worship together as families, as you look at the difference between verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 7 here, what's interesting to me is that it was so important that O families of the peoples was in there. And so what we believe to be the psalm that was written by David during the time of the Ark of the Covenant, it's just interesting because of the fact that David had an understanding of family troubles, right? That as you look at David, as his own family began, here he was the youngest of a couple brothers. But then as you move on and you see him begin his own family and starting off in the sin with Bathsheba, and you saw lots of trouble come into the family there. So you see his own son who now deceit comes into play and the son tries to overrule him. And so now there's murder that's coming into place. And now there's deceit that's in place and there's assault towards David's even daughter. And what's interesting to me is as you look through scripture and as you look through history, what I realize is that, man, the enemy loves to attack family units. Like if the enemy sees like a family and God's design for a family structure, The enemy loves to attack that and try and divide that. And so you see that even from, you see Cain and Abel, two brothers who were, one was jealous for the other one and ended up murdering his own brother. And how that began to destroy the family and how that brought in tension into place. And then you see the same as you look at Jacob and Esau, again, two brothers. And again, deceit came into play, and now there was favoritism that was into play. And how that happened to even Jacob's own sons. You see Joseph. You see all of Joseph's brothers and how Joseph's brothers hated Joseph. And everything that happened there. You see Job, a man who absolutely loved the Lord, and as the enemy tested him, and as the enemy began taking things away from him, he took away his possessions and then immediately went for Job's family. And so what I realized is that there is a reason why there's this phrase that says the family that prays together stays together. In the sense that if Scripture shows us how much the enemy hates the family structure, that man, when we take time to worship and to spend time in Scripture as families, it doesn't just affect our family, it begins affecting the rest of the generations. And here's what I notice is that when we actively engage in family worship, we inherently invest in generational worship. See, the things that we are investing in our own kids' lives and our own family, and it's so adorable as we see the Addams family come up and we see them recite the memory verse and we see little Nora who's recited like 10 verses of it. But even more than that, these things are going to keep on through the generations. Like, as we are hiding the truths and the promises of God in our own hearts and in the hearts of our children, man, that's going to affect generations. That we as a family come together and we sing of the glory of the Lord. We recite the scriptures that talk about the glory of the Lord. We rejoice in the glory of the Lord and all of that. And so I think of Psalm 145 when the psalmist writes, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Generation after generation after generation. And honestly, as I read through this, it was convicting for me because I remember my wife and I went to Colorado Springs about a week ago. And it was pretty cool. We're sitting there, we're walking through the airport, and I hear my wife start singing this song, Psalm 96. And what I realized is, man, this series has been so great because it's allowed us to really come together and decide, you know what, we're going to memorize a whole chapter together. And ideally for each and every one of us, that it really is kind of like the starting block of being able to memorize the Word of God in our own families. And that even as my wife and I begin to raise our own children, that the same thing would happen, that would be a part of our own families and that implementation of Scripture in our lives. But what I also see is that in another translation, it says kindreds of the people. It doesn't say families of the people, it says kindreds of the people. And so the idea of different tribes, and that, man, as we're worshiping, we're not just worshiping as just families of, all right, so the Olsons are worshiping with the Kaisers and the Woods are worshiping with the Laughing Houses, but the idea that we worship as church families too. And the exciting thing that, man, as we get to worship alongside sister churches and partner churches like Hill Church, like Cave Springs Baptist Church, like Redeeming Grace Church over in Puerto Rico, that is a picture of what it looks like when we say, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people." And we see nations coming together to give glory to the Lord. But what I realize in reading through this psalm is that it doesn't just say to rally together as families and giving to the Lord, but there's also this sense of response that comes into play, a response that happens in offering. And so if we look at verse 8 and 9, it says this. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all of the earth." And one thing that sticks out to me is in reading through this is that when it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, bring an offering, and then come into his courts," is that this sense of bringing an offering, this command to bring an offering, it precedes an invitation of entry. And so it reminded me of my wife and I were back in Colorado Springs, and one night we went over to her grandparents' house, and I was sitting there, and I was talking with her grandfather for a while, and I noticed a candle on the table. And so kind of a backstory, let me ask you guys, how many of you remember the very first time you met your spouse's parents? How many of you, it was nerve-wracking for you? Like, were you sweating bullets? Like, okay, gotcha. So I wasn't the only one. So what it reminded me of is I remember the first time I met Becca's grandparents. And I remember even before, like, showing up at their door, I remember asking Becca, I was, like, interviewing my wife, Becca, on, like, all right, so, like, what kind of food does he like? Or, like, what are some TV show quotes that maybe if we, you know, banter back and forth, that'll give a good connection for? And just asking a ton of different questions, because I was nervous. At that point, I knew, like, all right, this is the woman that I want to spend the rest of my life with. And so I want to make sure that I leave a good impression on this person. And so anyway, we ended up driving to their house. And on the way there, I made a detour and stopped by, I think it was Kroger or a grocery store. And we go inside, and Becca's like, what? They said we don't need to bring anything. But I am searching the store because I'm like, we're going to bring flowers. We're going to bring wine, like whatever we need. Like I'm going to grab some stuff. And so I end up going into the aisle and got a candle. It wasn't just any candle because I had to make an impression. So I got a Yankee candle. When I tell you I spent about 5 minutes smelling through all of the Yankee candles to make sure that this was the best one that they had ever released. I mean, and it was the big Yankee candle. I'm not talking about the short ones. And something that you'll never see in our house, but this was important. And so I go and I get this candle and we show up at the house. And before I even walk through the door to meet him, I'm like holding out this candle, sweating bullets. I think there's like sweat all throughout my armpits and everything. He's wondering like, what is going on? And I'm just like, thank you so much for having us today. It's so great that I get to meet you. It was probably the most awkward interaction ever, but the candle was right there. So I was like, well, hopefully all he's seeing is the candle. And so here we are. We went back last week, and it's funny because that candle is still sitting on the table. Now, that's either a good thing because they're using us to remember it by, or a bad thing because they didn't like the scent and they're not going to burn it in their house. But what I realized in studying this passage is that even that, as I'm trying to impress Becca's grandfather and her grandmother, I, in a sense, knew that I don't want to come to their house empty-handed. Like, if I'm going to come in and I want to leave a good impression, if I want to, like, impress them, I want to bring, like, something with me. And so in this passage, when it says, bring an offering and come into his courts, the idea is that when we come into the courts of the Lord, that we are not coming empty-handed. And it's important because it talks, there's this idea of an offering as a sacrifice. And you look at Old Testament sacrifice, and that's kind of this idea of bringing this newborn animal, and there was a certain structure of everything that needed to happen. But then when Jesus was sent, Jesus was the offering. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice that was made so that we could have a way to the Father, right? So Jesus is how we have access to the Lord. So today, our offering looks different, right? So when we say bring an offering to a courts, that doesn't mean that next Sunday you have to bring a newborn lamb and bring a knife in and scar some of us as we're doing that. But what it means is that in Romans 12:1, when Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And so it's this idea that as we bring an offering and come into his courts, that we are bringing ourselves an offering. That not only that, but we're sacrificing the things in our life that we're saying, you know what, God, if I'm coming into your courts and I'm worshiping you in the splendor of all of your holiness, that means that I'm going to sacrifice some stuff. So if there's some stuff that I know is sin in my life, I'm going to sacrifice that because what's more important is worshiping you in the splendor of all of your holiness in that sense. It's bringing an offering into the Lord's courts. And so what I realize is it's just as much as a self-offering as it is a financial offering, right? That we know part of another responsibility that we have as believers is to respond, that as we give of our own finances to the Lord, not because we're saying to ourselves, all right, well, I got to check this box, but we're saying, man, God, because I know that you have given me everything that I have, I'm going to give that back to you. And so, but it's not an either or. It's not like, all right, so this week I gave my financial offering, so I'm good. I don't really have to give a physical offering of myself. But it's kind of both together. That, man, we are faithful in giving, and we are faithful in our own living. And so that's the idea. The other part that I see is this idea. It says, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, tremble before him, all the earth. And so it's almost like this thing. I think of when we were back in Colorado, we went to this like jazz club that we thought was just going to be a fun Saturday evening event. And so we show up in jeans, a t-shirt. We're like, cool, we're just going to enjoy something. And the minute we sat down, we're looking around and we're seeing people who are like dressed in suits, like cocktail dresses. And we're like, we are way underdressed for the occasion. Or maybe you guys have had this thing where some friends will invite you to go out and do something, and maybe you just finished painting at the house, so you've got on your painting t-shirt, you've got on those tennis shoes where your toes have a little bit of ventilation and everything because they're coming out the edge of them, and you show up and they are dressed to the nine, and you're like, I must have not gotten the memo. Like, there must have been a dress code that I missed. And so this idea that as we worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, that as we worship the Lord in all of his holiness, the Holy Spirit makes us aware of our shortcomings in that, of the areas in our life where that, man, as we come into the Lord's courts, that we need work on. And what it doesn't do is it doesn't drive us away in the sense of making us feel like, oh, well, I guess I didn't wear the right thing, so I got to just leave. But what it does is it allows us to press in and saying, you know what? I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit that continues to work through those areas in my life. That as I'm taking steps forward, there are things that I'm leaving behind me that years ago I would have never thought was possible. I'm grateful that through Jesus, I'm able to have access in worshiping the Lord and all of his holiness. So there's this sense of we allow the Lord to examine our own lives and make clear to us that the areas in which we should change, the areas of which that as we interact and as we grow closer to the Lord, we let go of our old selves. So here's what I notice in that passage, kind of this overarching theme, right? That true worship happens when we place a higher value on what offering we can give to the Lord rather than what blessing we can get from him. See, that changes our whole perspective, right? Because that means that when we're coming into worship on a Sunday morning, instead of, okay, God, well, I set my alarm for 8 o'clock, I didn't hit the snooze button, I'm here, I even ironed my shirt this morning, so show me what you got. But it changes our perspective because now what it means is that we are coming up and it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That we're coming and we're like, you know what, God? I woke up early for this. I woke up early for this and I am excited to be able to worship you this morning. And I'm going to give the glory that is due your name. I'm going to worship you and the splendor of your holiness. Our perspective changes. We're more focused on, man, what sacrifice am I giving to the Lord? Then how many things can I get from the Lord today? So, but this Psalm 96, it doesn't just lead us to rally together as families. And really, it doesn't just lead us to respond in offering and with a healthy fear of the Lord as we enter in. But it also calls us to report as witnesses. And so, in this sense, I think of kind of like a news reporter when you hear of this news and you're quick to share it with other people. And you're quick to share it with the people around you. And what I realize is that in the sense of reporting is, man, when we know of something good, we want to share it. Like, that's just kind of like today's culture. And so, again, we were back in Colorado Springs. I remember we were sitting down at the table, and my wife, Becca, and I are eating with her siblings. And she has two sisters and one brother. And we're sitting there, and we're in the middle of eating, and her brother, Justin, you just kind of hear his silverware kind of drops, and he looks directly at Becca. His eyes are wide, his face is glowing, there's a smile cheek to cheek, and he says, Becca, guess what? And my wife is like enthralled at this point. Like, I'm thinking, am I missing out on stuff? She's like, oh my gosh, Justin, what is it? And I mean, you can see his face glowing. He's excited about whatever news he's about to tell my wife, and he says this, this November, Frozen 2 is coming out. And my wife is like, oh my gosh, are you serious? And he's like, you will not believe it. Elsa and his sister are going on another adventure. And I mean, and they're just going back and forth. You can see the excitement in his eyes. I mean, he is like, this is the best news I will tell anyone in all of 2019. And so we're asking him questions. We're like, well, what's going to happen if this? And you would have thought he did like research with scholarly peer-reviewed articles and everything because he just knew his stuff on the movie. And so he's talking. And then at some points, we would even ask him a question and he would be like, well, I don't know. I guess we'll just have to figure out when we watch the movie. And what I realize is that's kind of like us today in today's culture. Like, it may not be that with Frozen 2, Like, I know you parents are already excited about the opportunity to go see Frozen 2. I think there's a sequel to the Let It Go song, so you'll probably hear that throughout your house a little bit more. But what I realize is that in today's culture, we do the same thing by word of mouth, through Facebook, through text. I mean, like, if there is, you know, a recipe that we found on Facebook or on Pinterest, and the kids loved it, all of the family loved it, and not only that, but there were no leftovers, oh my gosh, everybody's got to know about it. Like, we are texting people about it, we're posting it on Facebook, whatever it is, or even if there's like a funny video or a clip that we see or a meme on Facebook, and we're on Facebook and we are dying laughing, and we're like, you know what, they've got to hear this one. This is gonna give them the laugh of the week. Like, we share it. Or even if it's like this political video on Facebook that like clearly supports our own views and is in no way like tainted or skewed because obviously it was found on Facebook. Like, we'll share that too because it's like, oh, this will show them. Like, I remember I had that one conversation with them and this is going to show them that they were wrong. This is going to support my views. But here's what I realize is that, man, if we are so quick to share something that's, you know, good, if we're so quick to share something that's, you know, like, okay, or something that's funny or makes us laugh, how much more should we be willing to share something that's great? Like, how much more when we read about the glory of the Lord and it says, tell of his salvation from day to day, the Lord reigns, say among the nations, how much more should we be willing to share that with other people? Like, that should affect our daily lives, right? Like, ladies, if you're in the nail salon and you're getting your nails painted and you're like, you know what, this French tip nail design, this looks good, but have you heard that the Lord reigns? Have you heard that the world is established and it shall never be moved? Or guys, if you're like in the gym and you just hit that new weight limit or something and you finally got it and you're like, yeah, all I needed was that extra dose of Gatorade, right? But did you know that the Lord reigns? That the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity, right? That begins to be a part of our lives, our everyday lives of wherever we are in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, whatever it is that we are excited and celebrating and singing of the Lord's glory and all of that. The Lord reigns. And not only that, but I love this. It says, he will judge the peoples with equity. Oh my gosh. As I read this, I kind of needed to read it over it just like again and again and again. And then I found myself just resting in the fact and like, praise the Lord that he's the judge, right? Praise the Lord that he's the one who's going to judge with equity, and that's not our responsibility to judge. But man, that as the Lord, as it says, he has coming judgment, right? His coming judgment, and that he is the one who will judge with equity. And I think of, man, like, if that were my responsibility, I would be in big trouble, right? Because Beck and I will go to a frozen yogurt shop, and if I see someone go for pistachio-flavored frozen yogurt, I'm already trying not to judge them because I'm like, why are you eating pistachio-flavored ice cream or flavored yogurt? But the idea that the Lord will judge with equity according to his commands, his word, his precepts. And so this Psalm 7 through 10, it leads us to rally together as families. It leads us to respond in our giving and our offering of ourselves as we have a healthy fear of who the Lord is. And it leads us to report as witnesses. Here's a final point that I realized in this. Experiencing God's glory and splendor leads us to report of his sovereign ruling and rejoice in his fair judgment. See, it's not something that we're like, okay, like, I guess I have to share this great news. I've got to share that, you know, all glory belongs to the Lord and that he reigns. It's something that as we experience, as we dive in our relationships, as we begin to worship as families, it leads us to do that. That, man, we're worshiping with families, and believe it or not, like the Adams kids, they're going to go to school, and those verses are still going to be in their mind. Right? Like, they may even start saying those verses at school, and some of the other kids be like, what are you saying there? But the idea that as we worship together as families, it leads us to report of his sovereign ruling and rejoice in his fair judgment. And so myself, because I'm such a person where I'm trying to figure out, okay, like, so I get it. So, like, where am I in this process? So, like, just tell me what I need to work on, and I'll go from there. And so I was praying through, and I was like, okay, Lord, like, so where am I in this process? Like, do I need to rally together? Am I still need to go back to that? Like, where am I at so I can know where I can go from there? And what I realized is that the more we read this passage, the more we see that what it is it's kind of like the cycle. Right? That as we rally together as families and as we're worshiping, we're responding and offering. And as we're responding and offering and responding to the glory of the Lord, we're reporting that and we're witnessing to others. And the minute that we feel like I've checked all the boxes, there's still more to do. The minute we've done that, then we're rallying together and we're doing it over and over again. And each and every one of those steps becomes improved and advanced as the Lord continues to work in that. Man, that we continue and find ourselves going through this over and over again. And then you begin to see that your family tree, throughout the generations, it's still happening. One generation shall commend your works to another. Sing of his glory. So let me ask you, as you're looking at this today, I would challenge you to ask yourself, man, is this something that you have engaged in? Like I said, as my wife and I talked about it, we realized, you know what? Like, this has actually been fun. Like, as we memorize verses together and as we read together, like, we got to continue doing this. It brought about other conversations as I'm on the phone with my brothers and hanging out with my parents. And it was like, man, we got to really continue. Like, why don't we do this enough? And so let me encourage you to do the same thing with your families. Man, the Adams gave a great example of what it looks like to worship together as a family. And not only that, but to give glory to the Lord. Respond in your own offering. Respond as you come into the Lord's courts and report as witnesses. Let's pray this morning.